Good morning. Please open your Old Testaments to the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. We're going to be studying from the prophet Habakkuk this morning. And if you've placed a marker there, you might then turn back a little ways to Isaiah chapter 55, where we'll begin this morning. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. These truths, specifically from verses 8 and 9, about the superiority and grandeur of the thoughts and ways of the Lord, give rise to the message of the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk did his work late in the period of Judah alone. That is, after the northern kingdom of Israel had been captured by the nation of Assyria, about 722 BC. And the lower kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah, continued itself after Israel, the northern kingdom, had been captured. Habakkuk prophesied very late during that period. Apparently after the fall of the Assyrian kingdom to the Babylonians in about 612 BC, but before the Babylonians first made an effort to capture Judah in the year 606 BC. So somewhere in about a six-year window of time, Habakkuk did his work. What that means is that Habakkuk had seen the good work that King Josiah had done in the kingdom of Judah. Josiah is a man of tender heart and humble service to the Lord, who brought about a great deal of spiritual reform in the kingdom of Judah. He turned them away from idolatry and back to serving the Lord according to the law of Moses. But Habakkuk had not only seen the good which Josiah had done, but he had seen how Josiah's sons, Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim, had undone much of their father's great work. And despite what the kingdom of Judah had seen regarding their northern neighbors in Israel, despite the fact that Judah had seen their northern brothers and sisters of the children of Abraham taken into captivity by the ruthless hands of the Assyrians, in Habakkuk's day, Judah acted as if they had received no such warning at all. Habakkuk chapter 1 begins by saying, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and will you not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity, and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. The law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. The wicked surround the righteous and justice is perverted." All of those sins and more for which the northern kingdom of Israel had been subject to the judgment of God and the punishment inflicted upon them by Assyria, now Judah is likewise guilty. And Habakkuk is left asking the question, "How long, O Lord, before you bring judgment on us like you did upon our northern neighbors?" The text of Habakkuk is unique among the prophets. Generally speaking, the literary prophets, that is, the writing prophets of the Old Testament, are recording and bringing the complaint of the Lord to the people that he addresses. That is, this is what the Lord has to say. This is what God says in condemnation or judgment upon your behavior. The Lord's complaint is carried by the prophet to the people against whom the Lord has his complaint. The prophet Habakkuk is somewhat unique because there is a sense in which Habakkuk is bringing his complaint to the Lord. And some have suggested that it may not be merely Habakkuk's complaint, but that Habakkuk might be representing the righteous remnant among Judah before the Lord. That is, it is the righteous, the few that are left among the nation of Judah who are crying out to the Lord saying, "Lord, what in the world are you doing?" And so, as we've already noticed, the prophet Habakkuk begins with Habakkuk's question, "How long, O Lord?" You see what's going on among your people of Judah. You see the violence and wickedness and contention and strife. You see that the law given through your holy lawgiver Moses is being ignored, that justice is being perverted at every turn. You see what is going on amongst your people, and you know that this isn't right. So, Lord, how long are you going to let the wicked influence prevail among your people, Judah? How long do we, the righteous few, have to endure the oppression of those who have no regard for righteousness at all? And the Lord responds in chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, by saying, "I'm not ignoring it. I know what's going on, and there is something that is going to be done. Look among the nations. Observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told." The Lord says, "I am going to address the problem, and I'm going to do that in ways that you simply aren't expecting. And even if I told you in every detail what it was that I was going to do, you wouldn't believe it." And specifically, the Lord announces in Habakkuk chapter 1 that he is raising up the Chaldeans, another name for the Babylonians. He is raising them up to execute his justice upon the children of Judah. And so that raises Habakkuk's second question. Beginning in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 12, the question that Habakkuk raises is, why? Why, Lord, are you using them? Why the Chaldeans? Why the Babylonians? Don't you know, Lord, that they are actually worse than we are? Look at verse 13. Habakkuk says to the Lord, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they are?" In other words, Habakkuk says, "Lord, I know that here in Judah we're bad. And I'm the one, Lord, who cried out to you and said, 'How long are you going to permit this? How long are you going to ignore the wickedness of the wicked who oppress the righteousness of the righteous?' I know, Lord, that I'm the one who said, 'How long?' But really, they're worse than we are. How are you going to use the Babylonians? And why would you use those who are even more wicked to punish our wickedness?" But to Habakkuk's credit, notice chapter 2 and verse 1. After posing the question, why, Habakkuk steps back and says in chapter 2, verse 1, "I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Habakkuk says, Lord, I'm going to stand at my post ready to serve. I'm just going to wait and see what you have to say. I'm going to wait and see how it is that you might reprove my thinking, my doubts, my criticism. And then I'll know the way of the Lord. And so, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, the Lord responds to Habakkuk by saying, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. And the Lord then proceeds to reveal to Habakkuk exactly what it is that he is doing. It is true, the Lord says, that he is going to use the Chaldeans. He is going to use that mighty and violent people, the Chaldeans, those who themselves rebelled against the ruthless Assyrians and overthrew their rule. God is going to use the Babylonians against his people in Judah. But in due time, the Lord says, I will also judge the Chaldeans. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, the Lord says the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. God says, the proud, the arrogant, specifically referring to the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, those who trust in themselves, who believe only in their own military strength, those who are puffed up and proud in their own political, economic, and military power, the proud, the Lord says, will not stand because his heart is not right. But the just, that is those who are righteous, those who are justified before God, who are right in the sight of God, will be so because they trust the Lord. And so even though God is going to use the Chaldeans, even though he is going to use the Babylonians as the instrument of his justice against the people of Judah, God says the Babylonians will also be judged. They're not going to get a free pass. And in the balance of Habakkuk chapter 2, God pronounces a series of 5 woes upon the proud. Those who increase their possessions through that which is not theirs. That is, those who increase their wealth by theft. Secondly, those who gain evil in order to exalt themselves above others. That is, they're doing evil so that they might reign over other powers. Thirdly, those who involve others in their sin in order that they might exploit them. Alan mentioned the word complicit this morning, and there is that idea here. Those that they draw into complicity, those who they make complicit with their evil. And in what should have been a warning to Judah, he closes Habakkuk chapter 2 by warning about idolatry, saying there is no profit in those that are made by human hands. He exposes the folly of worshiping and serving as a greater power that which is made by the lesser power. It makes no sense. Why would you worship that in which there is no breath at all when the Lord is in his holy temple? Let all the earth be silent before him. Habakkuk chapter 3 is a prayer of Habakkuk in the form of a poem or a psalm. And his petition is twofold. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, Habakkuk says, "Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." Habakkuk's prayer is twofold. That is, one, that the Lord would revive his work of judgment, that God's wrath would be kindled against unrighteousness, and that God would do the work of judgment that God had promised in the vision he would do. But on the other hand, Habakkuk prays that in the midst of God's wrath, he would not neglect mercy, that he would show some restraint to his people, Judah, that a remnant might be preserved, that the righteous would not perish with the wicked. And so, in this prayer, Habakkuk recounts the past mighty deeds of the Lord, the judgments that he has offered upon his people and upon other nations, and the salvation that he has accomplished in that process. And Habakkuk closes this with a statement of absolute trust in the Lord. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Habakkuk says, "I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and He makes me walk on my high places." Habakkuk says, even though from the beginning I may not have known, and even now I must take assurance and wait for the Lord to do what He has promised to do, and even though it may not come as quickly as I might want, even though there may not be any fruit of God's judgment to be immediately seen, or even though there may be suffering as a consequence of the judgment God is bringing about, Habakkuk says, "I will trust the Lord." What does the prophet Habakkuk teach us that might be of advantage to us today? I suppose that like Habakkuk, we might be asking similar questions. How long, O Lord? How long are you going to let wickedness prevail? How long will the wicked get their way and the righteous be oppressed? How long before you set the record straight? Why, O Lord? Why are you letting the wicked prevail? Why do they seem to be getting their way at every turn? And why, O Lord, does it seem that at times you're using those who are even more wicked to afflict and punish us? If those like Habakkuk are the questions that we are asking, we need to remember from Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are things that God may very well be doing that we simply cannot, in our limited knowledge and wisdom, perceive. And there may be things that He's simply not revealing to us ahead of time. God, in His infinite wisdom and power, His ability to see all and know all, God may very well be working something that we just don't know. And those secret things are inevitably higher and grander than our own. His thoughts, His ways are higher than ours, as we began from Isaiah chapter 55 this morning. I will tell you that I am left to wonder how long. And I've often asked the question, why? Not only about matters of world and national affairs, but about events in my own life. And about things that I have experienced on a personal level. And I suspect you have as well. Habakkuk teaches us that when asked in faith, there's nothing wrong with those questions. As long as we realize that the answers may not be exactly what we expect, or we may not get an answer at all. And in that case, we learn from Habakkuk what it means to wait for the Lord. Proverbs chapter, Psalm 27, verse 14, David admonishes, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. I'll tell you that waiting is not my strong suit, and I've not met too many people for whom it is a strong suit. Some people are admittedly more patient than others, but all of us have our limits. The Lord says, be patient. To wait for the Lord means that we are going to defer to His judgment, His power, and His timetable. We are going to let God be God, and we are not going to try to impose our will upon to the circumstances. To wait on the Lord means that the Lord is Lord. And when Habakkuk asked the question, why? Why, Lord, would you use the Chaldeans who are worse than we are? Habakkuk teaches us what it means to wait, to stand by, to stand ready, willing to execute the will of the Lord in whatever role He may in fact yet play, but to allow the Lord's will to dictate that. Habakkuk does not presume to do or speak anything before the Lord announces the vision. And when the Lord says it's yet for the appointed time and you need to wait for it, that is exactly what Habakkuk agrees to do. Again, in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16, the Lord says, Habakkuk says, I must wait quietly for the day of distress. It may not have been exactly what Habakkuk expected. It doesn't seem to be exactly what Habakkuk wanted. But he was willing to let the Lord be Lord and defer to His judgment. And when we are like Habakkuk, willing to wait on Him, the prophet Isaiah promises great blessings. In Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 27, Isaiah says, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. We may become weary and tired waiting on the Lord. It may test the limits of our patience and our spiritual strength. But those who wait on the Lord, He will strengthen. Those who will let the Lord be the Lord and allow Him to serve His purposes in His time. What we learn from the prophet Habakkuk is that God can and will use wicked people. While it might be an while it might be an affront to our human sensibilities, while it might violate what we think is just and right, the Lord is not obliged to operate on our terms. The Lord can, in fact, use wicked nations to punish other wicked nations. It is the story of the judgment of the northern kingdom of Israel. There is a sense in which Assyria was every bit as bad, if not worse, than Israel. But God used Assyria to punish Israel, and then God brought judgment on Assyria. God used Babylon, worse than Judah, to punish Judah, and then God brought judgment upon Babylon. The same truths could be repeated over and over from Old Testament history regarding Egypt and Moab and others. God used Rome to punish Jerusalem, but yet God also ultimately brought down Rome. And that inviolate principle, which is true throughout Bible history, is no doubt in my mind still at work today. It might not always make a lot of sense to us, but God rises up and casts down according to His perfect will. As Daniel teaches us, God rules in the kingdoms of men. And even though from our perspective another people may be far worse than we are, God is still in His infinite wisdom able to use them to bring about His purposes. And we must never think ourselves exempt from the divine judgment of God or above punishment executed by others. Ultimately, Habakkuk teaches us that no one escapes God's judgment. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 11, the Lord says, "Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God." They are going to sweep through Judah. They are going to be victorious, but they also will be held accountable for their sins. Matthew chapter 5 depicts the Son of Man sitting upon His glorious throne. And in verse 32, all nations are gathered before Him. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 tells us that each will give an account of himself before God. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive recompense for the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. No one will escape that appointment. After death comes judgment. And in the final analysis, the judgment principle at work is what the Lord says in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. The righteous, that is the just, that is those who are justified or declared not guilty, acquitted in the presence of God, do so by faith. The just shall live by faith. That principle was not only true in the days of the prophet Habakkuk, but that statement in Habakkuk 2 verse 4 is quoted three times in the pages of the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1 verse 17 and Galatians chapter 3 verse 11, it is applied in the matter of being saved from our sins. That is, if we are going to be declared righteous, if we are going to be acquitted from our past sins, it is going to be not on the basis of the good works that we have done to merit our own salvation because we can't, but rather on the basis of humble, trusting, obedient faith. The just live by faith. Not because we're so good that God can't help Himself but save us, but rather justified before God because we have put our complete faith and trust in Him and the salvation that only He can provide. But faith is not only the key to becoming a Christian. Obedient, trusting faith is not merely the way in which we enter into a relationship with the Lord. But in the third quotation of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, we're told that faith is the key to a persevering relationship with the Lord. My righteous one shall live by faith, the Lord said. But if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That is, it's not just a matter of having at one time punched our ticket on our way to heaven and coasting the rest of the way. But a life that is lived by faith, that is a life that is lived in persistent, humble, trusting obedience to the Lord. Then one can enjoy real hope. Habakkuk expresses that kind of faith at the end of the book which bears his name. Though the fig tree doesn't blossom, though there's no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and fields produce no food, though flock is cut off from the fold and no cattle in the stalls, I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. That's the kind of faith that saves and endures. It's the kind of faith that wholly trusts the Lord, not for any selfish material benefit, but because He is God. It's the kind of faith that wholly trusts the Lord, no one or nothing else, whose confidence isn't in oneself or in relationships with other men, who's not in political, military, or economic power, who's not in some inherent sense of self-righteousness, of having merited favor with God, but a faith that knows that all confidence only rests with the Lord. The just shall live by faith. The kind of faith that Habakkuk expresses here. The question I would leave you with this morning is this question: is that your kind of faith? Is that the kind of faith you're living and demonstrating? A faith that will come to the Lord, not on your own terms or on what has been suggested by someone else, but a faith that is wholly yielding to the Lord, that's interested in pleasing Him, not by some other standard, but by His standard. A faith that will say, not my way, but your will be done. A kind of faith that is not just in it for what it can get out of it. The kind of faith that will submit and serve the Lord because He is the Lord. The kind of faith that trusts, that's willing to wait, to let God be God, and a faith that's willing to be His servant. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith, repentance, confession and baptism for the remission of your sins, we want to help you this morning. If you're ready to become a Christian, we'd love to help you. If you have in fact become a Christian, but you've not lived faithfully, consistent with your calling as a child of God, and there's some way that we as your brothers and sisters in Christ can help you make things right, we'll be glad to do that. Whatever your spiritual need, won't you let it be made known this morning, trusting in the Lord? Come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.